Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your love, your goodness, and your patience. And we just pause before you in this moment and ask you to speak to us this morning. We ask through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would enlighten us and show us the things that you are saying. Be our teacher today, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I thought I might just be naughty for 2 minutes and throw something in that's technically not part of the sermon and I didn't ask permission to do. But it was in the news this week and I couldn't resist. There's a picture of a young man this week that died trying to take the gospel to North Sentinel Island. Some of you would remember a few years ago we talked about that. Just thought I'd mention him because he was reading up about him through the week. Turns out this young guy felt a call to take the gospel to this tribe 10 years ago as a teenager. And he, as part of all of that, he attended Oral Roberts University, got a degree, someone with a real missionary call, and he'd been to the nearby Andaman Islands several times, planning and getting information, and then this week he went to North Sentinel Island twice, on 2 days. The first day he went and he survived. He took presents and gifts and they tried to spear him, but the spear got his Bible. He survived, went back the second day, and didn't survive. But anyway, he's a martyr for Jesus, someone that's attempted to do a very difficult job, and he's with the Lord now. I thought it was just worth mentioning. I think what's interesting that's come out of all this is now it's hit the news. It's in nearly every major news article has got something on him. I think it just means millions of Christians all around the world now know about this tribe that needs the gospel. And it's interesting because it's something that eventually when the Lord works out his plans for the islands, it'll be done in the full view of the whole world. So it's interesting. I would say it's just a reminder to us to keep praying for the islands. And in the diary of this young guy, the day before he died, he had actually written, "God, I don't want to die." So it was a kind of like a Gethsemane thing, you know, "Lord, I'll do what you want, but I don't really want to die." Interestingly, this is not supposed to be humorous, but an anthropologist commented on it and said if only he had gone naked, he probably would have survived. So, didn't mention taking children, but you remember my suggestion from a few years ago was go naked. This particular anthropologist had encountered an uncontacted tribe in the 70s who was going to kill him, and when he took all his clothes off, they didn't. So, but anthropologists, of course, study tribes and they know what sorts of things to try. This young fellow, of course, wouldn't have known any of that. Anyway, if the Lord puts it on your heart, go naked. But otherwise, just pray for the tribe because the Lord's doing something with these. And the family of this young man, they posted on their Instagram and they said, there's no hard feelings towards this tribe. They supported him in what he was doing. They forgive. And, you know, it's a very gracious kind of thing that they posted. So that's the other side of what you might have seen in the news. This guy was a real missionary. And at least he made it one day on the island. That's more than most other people. So anyway, that was my naughty little inclusion. We'll move on, and we're going to continue in a sort of a way what my father has been talking about the last two Sundays. He's been talking about the Word of God, and you'll see in a minute how that ties in. But I wanted to tell you a story to start with about a guy I knew in Mount Morgan. This was single when I met him at about the age of 50 and was obsessed with the idea of getting married. And I remembered saying to him, I said, you know, why don't you put the Lord first in your life and we'll trust him to give you a wife at the right time if that's what God wants. But he was like, no, if God gives me a wife, I'll come to church. Kind of a back to front thing. Anyway, eventually I don't know exactly how it happened, but I must have agreed to this deal. I said, all right, we'll pray for you to have a wife. So we prayed for him to get a wife, and he got one. It was a miracle that that happened. And, you know, well, that's what prayers are. They're miracles a lot of the time. Miracles to us, not miracles to God, you know. God, for God, it's just as easy as picking up a pencil off the ground. So some normal thing for God is a miracle for us. So anyway, God gives the guy a wife, and he starts coming to church. And for a while, anyway, until he stopped coming to church again, because his heart really wasn't given to God. You know how it is when people make deals with God? Often they let God down. God never lets people down. God didn't even make the deal with him. It was kind of me that made the deal on behalf of God. But anyway, eventually, about a year later, his wife dies. And she was old. She was an older lady. No one was surprised when she died. But anyway, poor fellow, he's in tears that his wife's died. And we go to do the funeral. I did the wedding and I did the funeral. So we're at the funeral and he's got tears in his eyes. And as soon as the funeral's over, he comes up to me and says, could you please pray for me to get another wife? And I'm just not sure what to think about that. Now, just something not quite right about that. It's not that he shouldn't have eventually had another wife. You know what I'm saying? It's just he moved on too quick. I don't know what you call that. There's probably a word for that. Someone who's a bit more life experience could describe what that was with a certain word. But I don't know what the word was to describe that, but I just knew it wasn't right. Eventually, I did pray for him to get another wife. Actually, I wasn't sure whether I should, but it was Barry Cunnington, who was visiting Mount Morgan, who let the team down and prayed for him to get another wife. And then he did get another one. And I did that wedding too. And then I did her funeral 3 years later. And then I refused to pray for a third wife. Anyway. And the guy died. In fact, I prayed when he didn't know. I said, Lord, don't give him another wife unless his heart's right. And yeah, he never got another wife. He died from cancer just not long ago. Something was wrong with that guy's heart. He was screwed up. And that's another whole story. We can talk about it later. But the point that I want to make with him was there was a thing that wasn't right, without defining what the thing was. There was a thing not right. And often we have a thing in our life that's not right too. It may not be the exact same thing, but often a third party, impartial observer could look at your life and say, point at something and say, there's something wrong with that, even if they can't describe what it is. And we all have got a thing. This is a really technical sermon, isn't it? And I know there's been times in our family home when we've heard news of some terrible situation, someone dying, it'd just been a car crash, so kids, all right, everyone come to the family table, we're going to pray, we all pray. And as soon as the prayer's over, as soon as the amen has been said, some kid invariably pipes up within about 1 second, can I have that ice block now? And in that moment, you realize the gravity of the situation was never in the kid. They're just at the table having the family prayer because, that was what they had to do, kind of thing. So there's something wrong with that as well. With kids, you kind of excuse it because, they're a bit too young to kind of realize, you can get them to act the right way outwardly, but sometimes getting them to act the right way inwardly just takes time. It's like, say sorry to your brother. Sorry! It's not a real sorry, but hey, at least they said sorry. So that's another example of a thing that's not quite correct. Well, when it comes to the Word of God, the Bible, it seems like most Christians have a thing, something in our attitude or values that's just not quite right when it comes to the Bible. So 2 weeks ago, Dad started talking about the Bible, not the Bible specifically, the Word of God. Which, of course, the Bible is the Word of God, but the Word of God is also Jesus. The Word of God is a bigger thing that includes the Bible. Dad started talking about the Word of God, and he had it in the box. Remember the box, the mystery object? He's describing it. This is sharp. It can cut you. It's can be sweet. And he described it with all the things that the Bible has to say about the Word of God. In Jeremiah, it says, the Word of God is like a hammer which smashes the rock into pieces. There's all these descriptive things through the Bible. Psalm says, your word is a lamp to my feet. So it's a light. So the Word of God is lots of things. It's very well described in the Bible. So it was a good sermon 2 weeks ago describing the different elements of the Word of God. Last week, Dad talked further about the Word of God, describing it from, you know, from the church's perspective. It's the first of the things in our doctrinal statements. In fact, churches describe the Word of God by saying this. It's actually written on the front of your newsletter today. It says, we believe, where are we? We believe in the divine inspiration, the complete truth, and the supreme authority of the Scriptures, of 66 books of the Old and New Testaments, and that they only constitute the divine rule of Christian faith and practice. That's what Christians, more or less, believe about the Bible. There's some slight variances in that statement, but that's our doctrinal church statement about the Bible. We believe in the supreme authority of the Scriptures, all of its 66 books, and only they are our divine rule for Christian life, faith, and practice. So Dad talked last week about the authority of the Scriptures, its place in our life. We base our life upon the Scriptures. We base the whole practice of our church, or at least we think we do. And so that's where we come to today. We come to the place where we've looked at the Bible, the Word of God as described. Then we've looked at it as being the authority for our life. And today I want to talk to you about the thing, our attitude towards the Bible, how we perceive it compared to how we, in reality, actually apply it to our lives. We have a thing missing in our attitude towards the Word of God. Just like children who tolerate church, or just like the guy with no real love for his wife, believers can sometimes lack something in their attitude towards the Word of God. And that thing that's missing is the proper attitude that you should have. It's the thing which makes the Word of God work for us, but what is that thing? We're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 66, and we're going to read just the first six verses today, but I think in your own time, you should read the whole chapter, Isaiah 66. This chapter was written, you know, there's different ways of, when you read the Bible, there's different ways of thinking about it. So one is called exegesis, and that's where you think about what did the Bible mean to its original hearers. Part of that means you kind of got to study the time period and who were the original hearers, who was the writer, what was he thinking when he wrote it. That's exegesis. Another way of analyzing a scripture is called hermeneutics, and that's the application of what it means for us today. Sometimes what it meant to its original hearers and what it means to us today is not the exact same thing, but both of them can be the Word of God. Do you know what I'm trying to say? There can be a story in the Bible which had a certain meaning for those people at that time, but God in his wisdom allowed it because it would have a meaning for us now. Perfect example is the book of Job. Think about the story of Job from Job's perspective, that's exegesis. But think about the millions and millions of Christians who have benefited from the book of Job, answering big questions like, where is God when life hurts? Stuff like that. So many Christians have got value out of that book. That's the hermeneutic. But the exegesis is, what did it mean to those people at the time? Well, the book of Isaiah, what did it mean to the people at that time? It was actually writing to people, Jewish people, who had been taken away into captivity and had come back from captivity. The funny thing about it was, the captivity hadn't happened yet. This is Isaiah, the prophet, who lived before the captivity happened. There's different scholarly views on that, but the biblical, genuine view that all conservative scholars believe is that Isaiah was writing about a situation that had not happened yet. He was writing to Jewish people who hadn't gone into exile, but they would come back from exile and they would read this book and it would have meaning to them then. And it was describing two groups of people. When you just read through it casually, you don't pick that up. If you read through it carefully, you can pick it up. But he was describing two groups of people. One group of people who trembled at the Word of God. They heard the Word of God and they took it seriously. And another group of people who just followed God, they believed in God, but they kind of just lived for God the way they thought they should live for God, without actually considering, how does God want me to live for him? So all the people being described all believed in God, but there was two categories. people who trembled at the word of God and the people who just served God however they thought they should. So with that as context, we're going to read the first six verses. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? See, when the Jews came back from Babylon, there was no temple. One of the questions in their mind was, we're going to build God a temple, right? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. So God seems to be talking about, where's my temple? But then he seems like he changes subjects and says, this is what I really like. I really like people who are humble and contrite and tremble at my word. All the commentators, at least all the conservative Christian ones, say that what God prefers to a temple is the right type of heart within a human being. God prefers a person who will tremble at his word and honor his word than having a building built for him. In fact, when our heart is right towards him, we create within ourselves a dwelling place for God. God can dwell in us. We become a kind of a temple for him. Let's read verses 3 and 4. Now he starts to talk about the other group of people. But whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a person. And whoever offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. I don't know why people were breaking dogs' necks. But that sort of stuff must have been going on. Whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents pig's blood. And whoever burns memorial incense is like one who worships an idol. These were all things that were going on. People were sacrificing bulls, sacrificing lambs, making grain offerings, burning incense. They were thinking that all these things were pleasing God. But God says, if you sacrifice a bull, it's just like killing someone. If you make a grain offering, it may as well be pig's blood. If you offer incense, it's like worshipping an idol. God was saying that all these religious things you do without trembling at my word, it's things I don't really want. You can see that there? It's like Cain and Abel both brought something to God, but only one was acceptable. The thing that was acceptable with one of the sacrifices was something within the person. It wasn't the fact that Cain brought grain. It wasn't the grain that was the problem. You see what I'm trying to get at here? Here we've got people that have done four things. They've sacrificed bulls, sacrificed lambs, brought grain, offered incense. But God was saying it may as well be worshipping idols. It says, they have chosen their own ways and they delight in their abominations. And so I will choose harsh treatment for them and will bring on them what they dread. For when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. It's interesting because the things that they chose that displeased God were things that would have seemed good, you know, like offering sacrifices. These were from people who believed in God. But here we've got God contrasting these two groups of people who both believe in him. But he's saying he really likes these ones who tremble at his word, but he's not impressed at all. He even calls their things abominations. So this is quite a stern chapter, isn't it? Contrasting these two groups of Jews. Let's read verses 5 and 6. This is where it gets really, to me, it seems really stern in these verses. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your own people who hate you and exclude you because of my name have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, yet they will be put to shame. It's interesting here. God's talking to the people who do tremble at his word and saying, you're hated by this other group. And then God says in verse 6, hear that uproar from the city, hear that noise from the temple. It is the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve. A very stern and serious little passage here. God's saying to the ones who do tremble, do you hear that noise? That's me getting the other lot. Well, I think the sternness of this passage should be enough to prick your heart to say that what we need is to tremble at God's word. To feel a little bit of that fear or a little bit of that trembling is actually the right attitude to have to the word of God as far as our lives go. And that's the thing that's missing. The thing that most Christians often lack is the fear or the trembling before God's word. So that's the exegetical situation of the times. Now, some of the verses that follow here, which we're not reading today, kind of hard to understand unless you kind of do a lot of research. But further down, I found it really, really interesting further down in verse 7 and 8, it says, "Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son." I thought this was really fascinating because the son, my understanding of this was the son that was delivered was Jesus. The Jewish nation brings forth a son, Jesus. But what's the birth pains? It's the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus has, later on in the Bible, in Matthew 24, when Jesus is describing Jerusalem's destruction, with some of those initial problems, he said, this is just the beginning of the birth pains. It's interesting here that the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies in the temple is actually Jerusalem being destroyed. This is the Jews that don't fear God's word. And yet it says here that before all that, before the birth pains, the son is delivered. Isn't that so interesting? The son gets delivered and then the birth pains come after. I just find the whole passage quite fascinating. That's the meaning for those people at that time. But you know, there's a meaning for us too. We might not be getting physically destroyed like those Jews were in the destruction of Jerusalem, but the application for us is that the lesson to be learned is we should be people who tremble at the word of God, apply it to our lives, give it a position of real importance. When I was in India this last trip with the youth, we were preaching at a house church or a little church someplace, and I put my Bible on the floor. There was no little table. I just put it down on the floor. That little group was aghast. How could you put your Bible on the floor? So, you're not treating the word of God properly. And, well, to me, I pick the Bible up off the floor so that they're all feeling good. The word of God isn't the book. It's not the physical pages. It's not the leather. I don't even know if I've got leather. It's fake leather if it's not. Fake leather's cheaper. But it's not the actual bindings. The word of God is the message that it contains. You know, you can treat the book itself with great respect, always having it high on the shelf, but that's meaningless if you don't have that attitude of great respect towards what God actually says in the book. So, who is this person that trembles at the word of God? Well, I'm going to tell you five things that this person is not. The person who does not tremble at the word of God is like this. Now, I got this from Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon preached a message about trembling before the word of God in 1889 in Bristol, London. I thought it was a pretty good sermon, so I've stolen a few bits. Here I am just quoting him, you know, for reference. But Charles Spurgeon said, "The one who trembles at the word of God is not a proud person, not someone who thinks they know best, not someone who finds reasons to justify their own behavior, gives themselves excuses. Such people are not willing to truthfully consider if their own life is pleasing to God. They just ignore that. They just would like to just say, yeah, my life's pleasing to God, but they don't consider. The one who trembles at God's word is not a hard-hearted sinner who knows they are probably doing some wrong things but think, I'm not really all that bad. Have you ever thought, I'm not really all that bad? We've probably all thought that at times. Every person I witness to says I'm a good person. The one who trembles at God's word is not a person indifferent to God who thinks that other things are more interesting. There's many things in life which seem more interesting to God's word. You can't blame people for that because the world is full of temporary short-term amusements which do seem to satisfy, but they don't. But the person who trembles at God's word is not indifferent to God's word. And that person who trembles is also not skeptical when it comes to God's word. They're not someone that doesn't believe the things that God says. And the person who trembles at God's word is not presumptuous with their life. They don't say, "Oh, I go to church every week. I read my Bible regularly. I pray with my children. I give money to the poor. God loves me. I'm all good." That would be presumption, to think that just because you do all the Christian things, you're fine. You see, that's presumption. Well, a person who trembles at God's word is not presumptuous. At least that's what Charles Spurgeon said. I've got no reason to doubt him because it sounds right to me. God does love us, and we should go to church, and we should read our Bible, and we should pray with our children. We should give to the poor, give our tithes. We should do those things. But we don't presume upon God just the same. So who is the one who trembles at God's word? It's a person who believes that God has spoken these words and that they are important. This is not just any old book. This is not just a book of historical interest. This is not just a book that churches read on Sundays and then we open up once a week. This is God's words. And as such, they're important. A person who trembles at God's word is aware that they are a sinner and that they fall short of God's glory and that their very best acts of righteousness are filthy rags. That's someone who trembles at God's word, who's aware of their own shortcomings. A person who trembles at God's word knows that God loves them and has saved them and knows that the mercy of God is very great. Now, who would want to ignore or treat flippantly such great love and such great mercy? A person who is mindful of God's huge mercy wants to please God and honour him and love him in return. A person who trembles at God's word knows the great cost that Jesus went to save us, and that we are also called to give our lives at great cost. I got a letter from the tax department a few years ago. Apparently, I owed them $250. I know it's nothing. A lot of people have got nasty letters from the tax department where they owed a lot more money than that. And I was grateful it was only $250. But I can tell you what, just the letter itself, with ATO on the top, and not opening it, and not knowing what was inside, that was scary all on its own. I trembled at that letter from the tax department because I knew what they could do. Well, it's just the crummy tax department. Thank God for taxes. What about God? What about his word? What he has done for us at great sacrifice, at great effort, his unbounding love. We humans are strange creatures. We feel convicted by something, and so we pray and say, "I repent of this thing." And we think that by saying the words, "I repent," that we actually repented. So then we feel good and move on in life. Or someone causes us a huge problem, and we say, "I forgive them." But we carry the attitude in our heart to them all along and just think we've forgiven them. Or we're in church and we hear a sermon that convicts us and moves our heart, so we go out the front for prayer and then we go home and live our normal life as though going out the front for prayer fixed the problem. Saying I repent didn't change anything. Saying I forgive doesn't change anything unless you actually do forgive and let it go. Going out the front for prayer doesn't solve the problem necessarily either. We Christians do that type of stuff all the time. We think we're repenting, forgiving, changing. When you actually examine your life, how much repenting and forgiving and changing and doing what God wants actually happens? A lot less than we think. It's like signing up for a gym membership. You feel good when you sign up because you're making a change in your life. Who's ever signed up for a gym membership and felt I'm really making progress? But have you worked out at the gym yet? You haven't done nothing. Sorry, you haven't done anything. That's just, you know, one of those sayings that sounds right until you think about it. You've done nothing. So what is the missing thing in our lives when it comes to the Word of God? We're missing the fear of the Lord. We're missing a heart that trembles before His Word. We're missing the right attitude that helps us apply God's word to our lives and bring change in really considering what God is saying to us. See, Christians all around the world have that doctrinal statement I read to you before, that we believe the Bible, sole authority for life. Our whole life, faith and practice is based on this. We would all say that our life is based on the Bible, but is it really? Or are just some parts of your life based on the Bible? That's probably it. Just some parts, but not really all of your life. In John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8, that whole John chapter 15 passage is really, really good. And that's another one to read in your own time. It's, you know, I am, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. It's that whole passage. But in verses 7 and 8, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit and show yourself to me my disciples. So it seems like, according to Jesus, the key to asking for anything you want, in other words, the key to getting your prayers heard, the key to bearing fruit for Jesus, the key to showing the world that you're real disciples, and the key to bringing God glory in your life is, in verse 7, remaining in Him and His words, the Word of God, remaining in you. So that whole thing of God's words remaining in you produces these four great outcomes. Your prayers get heard, you bring glory to God, you bear much fruit, and you show the world that you're His disciples. In other words, you become much better at witnessing the gospel, power in evangelism. We tend to just have a little bit of God's word in our life. We tend to say that we follow God wholeheartedly, and we tend to only follow God some of it, half-heartedly, and have limited results in these other areas. There are three things you need to put in place in your life. I've got them all rhyming with A's. You know, that's what they tell preachers to do. Use alliteration. So three A's for you this morning to consider when it comes to the Word of God. Number one, A is for authority. Last week, Dad talked about the authority of the Word of God. So does the Bible really have authority in your life? Well, that's the first thing, is to consider. Does it have authority in your life? And if it doesn't, you need to give it the place of authority in your life. Number two is for acquaintance, because a lot of you are just not acquainted with God's word. How are you going to have God's authority in your life if you don't know what God's word says, if you don't read your Bible, if you don't know what's in the Bible. You need to become acquainted with God's word through regular usage. You need to take the Bible, the word of God, as a serious gift given to you by God for the benefit of your life, and you need to read it regularly and apply it to your life for the purposes of surrendering to God and living the way He wants. Acquainted. Are you acquainted with the Bible? If you're not, you need to change something so that the Word of God is regularly getting into you. And then, when the Word is getting into you regularly, the third A is application. Do you apply what the Word of God says? Jesus told a parable. He said, "He who hears my words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And when the wind and the waves come, he will not be shaken. But a foolish man does not take these words of mine and put them into practice, and his life is like a house built on sand. Any little problem in life will blow you over." I've had plenty of problems in life. I don't have time to tell you all about them, and you probably don't want to hear them all. We've all got our own problems. But thank God, the one thing that never got shaken or taken away from me was the Lord. He was always the consolation in my life. When something else went wrong, I would always able to encourage myself and say, "Well, thank God I've got Jesus. Thank God I've got Him. Thank God I've got peace." Because that's the one thing you can't get taken away from you. And when your life is based on what God says, when you apply His word, you come to a place of unshakableness. Because He Himself is unshakable. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, there's a little mini parable about the pearl of great price. It talks about some bloke that discovered this pearl of amazing value, and it'll pop up on the screen in just a second. And it says that he gave everything he could to get this pearl. He's typing away madly. He'll have it for us very shortly. What do you think that pearl is? Well, in churches, we've always said that the pearl of great price was Christ. Jesus was the pearl of great price. You'd give anything to get Jesus. But Jesus is also the Word of God. The Word of God for us is like a treasure of great worth. It's the thing that can change your life more than any other thing, but it's the thing we often don't give proper heedance to. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So for us, the attitude of the Word of God being of the highest value in our life should be such that we would be willing to give up everything else to get that. But often, what, you know, great auntie Hoosie Doosie is doing right now is more interesting on Facebook than the Word of God. And by the time you scroll down your feed for about an hour and a half, you're too tired to read the Bible. And you probably don't remember what great auntie, whoever she was doing anyway by the time you got to the end. I don't mind Facebook. I actually never use Facebook. But I don't really have a problem with all those things. I just think, where is the fear and the trembling towards God's word? So, you know, I've been through times in my life too where I haven't read the Bible for patches of time. And it's, if you say, "I'm too busy, I'm too tired, whatever." I've been really, really consistent at listening prayer for years, but I haven't always been consistent at reading the Bible. So that's one thing that I will endeavor to do better at. But for me, listening prayer is also another form of paying attention to God, because it's another way that you say to the Lord, "I value what you have to say, and here I am listening to you." Well, the Bible, if you're not good at listening prayer, the Bible is the easier way to hear God's voice, because you don't have to sit there wondering, was that God speaking or not? This is God speaking. And when you read the Bible, that's listening to God. If you have the thing, don't have time now to go and tell you all about Ezra and Nehemiah and the exiles that returned from Babylon, but if you read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, those people that were coming back from the Babylonian captivity, there was a day there where they all gathered and the Bible was read to them, the Old Testament, the law. And there's a point there where they started to realize their lives didn't measure up to what God was expecting of them, and it says they trembled at his word. And a whole heap of them made changes in their life right then based on things they heard. You can go and read the book of Ezra chapters 8 and 9 and read how they stood. They weren't sitting in comfy chairs. They stood for a whole day to listen to the Bible be read. That's Ezra. What about Adam and Eve? Did they tremble at God's word? No. God spoke. You can eat of any tree, not of this tree. No trembling at God's word. But I tell you what, if they had a do-over, if they had a second chance, if they experienced everything they went through and went back to the Garden of Eden, would they tremble at God's word? You betcha. Yeah. When the Pharisees went out into the desert to hear John the Baptist preaching, John the Baptist said, he was preaching a message of repentance. Now, what's repentance? He's telling them all to change. And when the Pharisees came, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" What was the coming wrath? It's the judgment predicted to come against Jerusalem just 40 years later, the destruction of Jerusalem. That was the coming wrath. And then he said, "The axe is already at the root of the tree. This thing's going to happen. It's already on its way. Who warned you to flee?" Well, those Pharisees didn't tremble at God's word. But there were a heap of people that did tremble at God's word. That's those two groups of people we talked about before in Isaiah chapter 66. Fortunately, there are many people who have trembled at God's word, and we need to count ourselves among them. This morning, I'm not going to invite you out the front to pray so that you'll go home and feel better about your lives and not change. But I am going to pray for you. And in my prayer for you, you need to make it your prayer as well. It's the type of sermon where I hope you feel bad enough to go and do something about it. Okay? Not trying to make you feel good today. You need to feel a bit bad today. You need to apply something to your life to change. Do you know in Proverbs chapter 4, we'll conclude with this scripture, Solomon is talking... I think it's Solomon. It actually might have been King David talking to Solomon, and Solomon was quoting it. But it words that have stuck in my head all my life from Solomon, from Proverbs chapter 4. Verses 20 to 22. Says, "My son, pay attention to what I say and turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body." I think, I'm just not remembering the situation of this verse, but I'm pretty sure this was King David talking to his son Solomon, saying, "These instructions of mine to you are life." Well, this is God's word. King David putting the word of God into his son Solomon, and Solomon recording it here. God's word in our life is life, strength. We could learn a thing or two from what these verses are saying. So bow your heads, please, with me today. What we want to take away from this message today, in following on from the last 2 weeks, is that the word of God has authority over your life. If you don't believe it, it doesn't change that it has authority over your life. You could be one of those people that thinks you're doing all the things that please God, but maybe you should just stop and ask the Lord, what is it that pleases you? Read the Bible. What is it that actually pleases the Lord? Let the word of God have authority over you. So, Father in heaven, we want to be that group of people that trembled at your word. We acknowledge the difficulty of that in a world full of distractions, when things that are modern and exciting and emotional and give instant pleasure seem to be much more exciting than an old book. And yet, Lord, put within us the fear of the Lord. Give to us a heart that trembles at your word. Give us the grace. And Lord, if here today there's anyone that does not respect your word or doesn't completely respect your word, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us our sins of making so many other things a bigger priority than the thing that you are saying. And so, Lord, give us grace. And if, Lord, we go forward today from this place and we still don't feel any different, at least, Lord, give us the grace to pray that you would give us this. So, Heavenly Father, I ask you'd forgive us. You'd cleanse our hearts of the love of other things. You'd give to us a love for Jesus, especially considering in light of all that you have done, of your great mercy and your great love and your compassion. And let our hearts overflow with praise, with Lord, adoration, with respect. And Lord, let our lives bring pleasure to you. So Heavenly Father, let your name be honoured and glorified in us, in this church, in the church of the city too. And Lord, let your words remain in us that we might bring glory to God and that our prayers would be answered. And that we would show others that we are your disciples. So, Lord, give us this grace today. And, Lord, follow everyone home through the power of your Holy Spirit and continue to speak to them today. In Jesus' name, amen. What I'd like to do in closing is to sing that song that we had. I think it was in the offering. I think it was the offering song. I'd like to close with that song. Don't allow yourself to just be so flippant and relaxed that you forget about the message today. But remind yourself of the importance of this thing so that it might affect a change in you. You know, some things are so important that even if you don't feel in the mood to do anything about them, you know they're important enough that you ought to do something about them. And sometimes the feeling will come in time as you put the right steps in place. So thank you for listening, and I pray the Lord would help you with that.